mother.
So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church Test Church in the Scriptures class, where we answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We come to you to hear from you and to listen from you, and that your Spirit would guide us and to help us to understand your word and the questions that we have, that we may serve you, that we may seek to praise you, pursue you, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted. Lord, I pray that you strengthen us and help us stand firm in you, to always have an answer to the hope that lies within. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So you see, so before we look at today's prepared question, does anyone have a question that they would like to ask?
Yes.
Is there any questions? Okay. But I heard one down there.
Okay.
So I received a question over the email. And the question is, what is the primary purpose of prayer? You look at how different people treat prayer. You have the people that, some group of people that will say, you know what, you can pray all you want. You're never going to modify the sovereign desire of God, so prayer is basically a waste of time. You ever heard that mentality? Okay. Then you have the other extreme, which says, look, you can pray, and you can cause a healing, you can cause a transformation, you can get God to do great things. All you do is pray. And so you sort of go from one extreme to not going to have any impact at all, to the other extreme of, God is a magic genie, just pray, and it'll happen. They take to an extreme the words that says, anything that you ask in my name, and I will do it for you. Paraphrasing that verse. And so, what we want to do is take a look at, well, why pray? We have this Wednesday service for prayer. Why do we have that? And so what we want to do is look at some of the definitions of prayer. We're going to look at some reasons behind prayer. And what does prayer accomplish for the one praying? And some guidelines for prayer. So hopefully we can get all of these pieces in. But my summary of my analysis would basically say, take the Psalms, and look at the Psalm and say, how does the psalmist start? Which we'll do a couple of those. Is what I hope you'll be able to do. What does a psalmist start off with? And then how does he progress through that? Because the psalm, majority of them are nothing more than prayers. And there is where we see what does prayer do to or for the individual. Okay. So we're going to first take a look at a couple of ideas to try and just get an idea of what in the world prayer is. Some people say, well, just talking to God. Is that what prayer is? And so there's very few verses in the Bible that say prayer is. It's more by illustration than by declaration. So we're going to take a look at a couple of prayers and see if we can get an idea of what's going on here. So we're going to look at, go over to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read a fairly lengthy section, 11 to 47. And we're listening to try and gain an understanding of exactly what prayer is going on here. Okay? These are actually the results of a time of prayer, but we want to take a look and try to understand what's happening with respect to prayer. So we'll start with Mary, Luke 1, 11 to 47.
And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife was stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou hast conceived in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and thy power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Okay. So as we're looking at this passage, there is an aspect of prayer that is brought up in verse 13. Focus us in on an issue of prayer. What does it say about prayer?
Prayers are heard.
Okay. So prayers are heard is a big issue there. So if prayers are heard, what does that mean? What else must they be?
Uh-huh. What?
Well, they must be spoken. If I'm just thinking of something, can you hear me?
No.
No. Now, God can hear, because he hears and reads the heart. But if something never even comes into my mind or comes into any aspect of me, can my prayers be heard on a thought that never comes to me in any way, shape, or form?
No.
So an aspect of prayer is it must be in some form or fashion proclaimed. Okay? So we have with prayer is a proclamation or is a call. Now notice some of the things here. What was the prayer form? 13, he says, Your prayer is heard. Now what can we discover about this prayer?
For a child.
Okay. For a child. Now why is this being pointed out? Your prayer for a child's been heard. What's so special about that prayer?
It's going to be answered.
Okay, it's going to be answered. And what else can we discern about this prayer?
God had already decided to do this.
Before the
prayer was something that was unexpected, I guess.
Okay. Why was it unexpected?
Elizabeth was old.
Elizabeth was old. And so because she's old, it says in verse 7 that they were stricken in years. She was barren. What does that tell you about this prayer? Okay, it's a prayer of hope.
It's impossible for man.
Impossible for man. How long have they been praying for this?
A long time.
Okay. It's not like they woke up this morning on the day of this and says, let's bring it back for a child. They had long, in a sense, they had long given up hope for that, but the picture is, because he said, your prayer is heard, your wife shall bear a son. Now, we get Zacharias, he heard this news and he goes, woohoo, break out the cigars, right?
Apparently he doubted.
Okay. So what we do have with this picture, though, is we have a prayer, and the implication is that it was a prayer that had been continuing for quite some time. It is a great desire, because notice in, also in verse 36, it says, your cousin who is called barren. Now, why does it state that?
So you know which one we mean. Because
just to show again his power. Yeah. Well, it's part of the power, but I think it's also is her barrenness is also it also become a type of joke or a mocking. Okay.
It's called
yeah. This is your name. Hey, Baron, how you doing today? It's in a sense that there is a continual reminder, and yet they kept maintaining that God can do this. Okay. So what we do have is prayer is an asking for, in a sense here, we have a prayer is asking for what seems to be the impossible. Okay? They look at their, if you look at their physical characteristics and their physiology, based on what we have in the scriptures, what are the chances of them having a child?
Zero.
Okay? They've been working on this for many years, and just nothing ever happened. But they didn't leave out of hope. So they were continually turning to God and saying, Lord, we want this child. And then we have the glorious picture of this child, and what did this child become known as? This is John the Baptist. And you look at what he's going to do. He's going to be the one proclaiming the way of, and if you look in Malachi, the way of Yahweh. Prepare you the way for Yahweh, which again is pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have a placing of a desire to the one and only that can fulfill it. They're in a position where physiologically not going to happen, but they knew there was one who could cause this to be. And so they says, we're going to go to the one. Okay. Does that make sense? Take a look at James 5. Verses 13-15.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. They shall be forgiven him.
So what do we have here concerning prayer? What is prayer here? Okay, it's a request. And what's the purpose of the request? Well, we're looking for an answer, but why? Okay, so there's an affliction going on here.
Faith,
and the prayer of faith
shall save.
Okay, there's an issue of faith going on here, issue of sickness going on here. So we have multiple things going on. Saying, are you afflicted? So what kind of things might fall under the idea of affliction?
A burden.
Okay, a burden.
Meeting the need,
a suffering. Okay, maybe there's a sense of persecution going on. Maybe it's just, like what Pastor talked about today, look, if you If you're not, if you're having difficulty making ends meet, give it to God. Pray to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that that means that you go to God and then you go charge it. Okay? You have to be proactive in what you do, but you're placing your burden before God. And so he's taking his communication, his difficulties, his problems to the one, again, that can solve them, that can help them. Is there any sick among you? Call for the elders, and they will pray. So that's one of the reasons that we have our Sunday service, and we cover the health needs.
Wednesday?
On Wednesday, sorry, Wednesday service. That we will pray for those issues, because that's what we're called to do. And the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith?
Believing your faith.
Okay. But notice what he says here. He says, if you pray that, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So, what is that prayer of faith? And who's the one praying it?
To the believers. Praying for somebody who's sick.
Okay, he's praying for the sick. Yeah. I believe that what this is saying is if there is a sickness, and he's referring to ultimately spiritual sickness here, and this is why, if he prays the prayer of faith, he shall be saved. This person is sick, but sick not necessarily in a physiological sense, but in a spiritual sense, because it says the Lord will raise him up. If someone is physically sick but refuses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean the Lord's going to raise him up and give him life and save him?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at what the Scripture says, not at what it could be, but what it says. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay, this is a done deal. And the Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you've got this prayer, but as a result of the prayer, he's going to be raised up and he's going to be forgiven. So that's why I say this prayer of faith is a prayer for salvation itself. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Yes?
Some always question, you know, different denominations of prayer. Or churches pray differently.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the true significance of praying out loud as opposed to silently?
We can try to see that because a lot it's harder to separate some of those issues out. The Psalms were prayers, but they're also meant to be read out loud. There's nothing in and of itself that a vocalized prayer is superior to a non-vocalized because it can go either way.
Well, probably though, when the elders laid hands, right, when they prayed for the sick, when they prayed for somebody else, it was for the edification of that person, which probably meant you wanted it to be vocal so that the person could be edified. Not just because, I mean, obviously the prayer was to God,
so
but that he could hear what your prayer was to God for and on his behalf. I would think in that instance.
Well, even when we do our, I mean, it's no mystery that when I'm in the prayer service, I don't necessarily am that vocal about it, but it's because I my own personal feeling of my comfort level is not silent prayer. Well, yeah, okay, prayer, I keep it to myself.
Right.
Whereas in Wednesday service, you know, we have our prayer time, and everybody goes down and prays aloud. Now, Mary, are you saying that that is so that, say, those that are in the room that have a prayer need or something, that they feel as though that you are supporting their prayer or that their need or that?
Yeah, that their need. There's something about. As we pray for one another, and that need is being raised up to Christ, that person with that need sometimes was edified. And again, they don't need to hear it. It's a sense of, on my, you know, the sisters gathered together and prayed for me today. You know, when we do Wednesday service, when we pray together, they think there's something edifying about as we pray for one another.
It's kind of like group support, so to speak.
In a sense, what can also happen is as people,
united
people
in prayer,
pray,
maybe
you will hear a lot of people that will pray using the scriptures and utilizing the word of God and directed towards a, you know, because typically a lot of the word the scriptures are promises of God. And so those promises of God, you hear being taken back to God and says, God, you said this. And so we call on this issue because you said so. And so it also an encouragement to the ones being prayed for. One, they're not alone. Two, they always have someone that they can come to be comforted. And it is encouraging when you're going through tough times to say, we're here with you. And that's a lot of what's going on. But on the flip side of that issue is in Matthew 23:14, for example, where it says, what woe unto scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who devours widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, he's talking to these people, and the implication here is they weren't going into their prayer closet hiding, you know, the idea of no one knows that they're praying, but everybody knows that they're praying. Okay. So everybody knows that they're praying. Why? Because it's highly vocalized, and they're trying to make these long, beautiful, poetic-sounding prayers, but for the purpose, not so much for prayer itself, not for the edification of brethren, but because they're spiritual.
And
they're seeking glory unto themselves. So you've got this issue going on, this sort of sense of dichotomy going on, where there's nothing wrong with vocalized prayer, but if the vocalized prayer is coming from my heart that says, look at me and how well I pray, that becomes a problem. Okay. And so
well, I understand that. I mean, the hypocrisy of those, but I mean, that could be silent or it could be vocal. But
typically the hypocrisy issue of it, someone who's just praying to where no one knows that they're praying, it's harder, you really can't make that into a show, which is what is going on in these verses here. Doesn't mean that they're praying believing. I understand that. But typically the hypocritical prayer will be a vocalized prayer because in some fashion. Because they want people to see they're praying.
Right.
Okay. So does that help out a little bit? So the prayers for the edification of the brethren is one reason that we vocalize the prayers, to encourage them in their struggles.
Well, and it actually,
if they're not, I'm sorry.
No, okay.
I was going to say, if they're not present, then what significance or what purpose does it show them, as opposed to a silent?
Well, typically, for example, our Wednesday prayers, we get the prayers from somebody. So it comes across as a confirmation. You have people praying for you. We don't know what they're saying. We don't know how they're praying. But again, you're not alone in the struggle. We are the people of God holding this up and holding you up in the midst of this. And even for people who don't believe in prayer, it's interesting that they don't necessarily believe in it, but just the idea that they're being prayed for has, they've been statistically been able to demonstrate it has a positive effect on their outcome. Prayer is an absolutely phenomenal thing.
No, I don't question that. It's just as far as the difference between, as I said, vocalized as opposed to silent prayer. If you're in a service, and let's say on Wednesdays it would be okay for the next half an hour or so, we'll have the time of prayer, mm-hmm. and you would go through the sheet and pray on your own silently. What would be the difference between that as opposed to speaking aloud and going through it that way?
Nothing necessarily.
Yeah.
There's not a big issue there. Some of it may be other encouragement of ways to utilize the scriptures in prayer.
Part of when my kids were in school, I did a, it was called a month and church group, and actually an organized prayer group. And what we do is we praise and thanksgiving and it's in unity. It's basically more of like the support type of thing, but praying together in unity of Christ, that here's our petition, and not that he's going to answer it because we're all together, no, but it's, you know, bringing it to him, knowing that he is sovereign. And yes, we bring forth the word, and we ask him in unity, and sometimes, you know, two or more gathered together, we bring forth the word, and we don't know how God answers prayer, but we know that he does. And so we use his word to bring forth our request.
Prayer meeting would be acceptable for some people that choose to pray loud and do it, others they want to be silent.
We're on the phone.
Along the lines of Rick asking, like when you pray, because you have a list, and you say something, and you get some people, we ask in your name, you know, and not everybody in the room has to say something, because they are praying silently. You know, like in church, like where you guys pray and they're with an amen, because they agree with it, but not everybody in the pew says something. Well, I don't know if your mom confessed it, everybody says something.
No, they had the option, because some people didn't want to, which was fine.
Yeah. That's so, not I think that's what some people pray silently, and they will pray for the people. It's not like you guys are sitting there silently.
No, we don't hold a gun to anyone's head. Yours, yes. They won't have to know. But you know, what we do is we give an opportunity if people want to pray aloud, and that's fine. And some of the prayers are very short. Some of them are longer. Some of them hit a lot of issues on the prayer list. Some of them hit just some personal desires and needs. I think one of the benefits that I've seen with praying aloud in groups, though, is you hear changes in people's prayers over time. There have been some people who, when they first start coming to the prayer meeting, their prayers are me, 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 me. And then over time, as people are praying for other things, praying over other people and for other people in other situations, their prayers become less about me and more about others. Whereas if you're not praying aloud, potentially they would stick with me because they haven't really heard anything else.
That's kind of like the milk and the meat, though, isn't it?
Could be.
Because when you split with your children, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme.
Yeah.
Then later on, you might be thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yeah.
And then eventually it's crazy.
And then you get into politics and it's gimme, gimme, gimme again. What's going to go there?
What were you
going to
say?
Well,
two or three are gathered. There's agreement, but if you're not saying out loud, you don't know if there's agreement.
Right. We do have to be careful how we use that. Just go take a look at that real quick.
Spin everybody off course here.
That's what we're here for. Okay. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read the one verse, and then I want you guys to take a look from verse 15.
Matthew
18. You guys are going to start taking a look at around 15. I'm just going to read verse 20. We're going to take a look at through verses from 15 to, let's say about 24. And let's put this verse in context. So it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So people say, look, when you get more than one people together, I'm there. Right? Is that the verse you're thinking?
Yes.
Okay.
No, I was thinking of one with the prayer, agreeing in prayer.
This is the one we use.
This is the one I think we
did for
Moms and Tetra. Well, we've got verse 19 there. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So, glance over verses 15 to 24. What's the context? What's going on there? Is this a general statement that if you get two brothers to agree on any issue, that's God's will?
Some disagreement going on brethren in the church.
Okay. So is this a general statement that if you get two brothers to believe on something, it's God's will?
Yeah.
But is that the way it's used? Specifically the way it's used. Specifically, verses 15 through 22 are specifically talking about discipline and about correcting a brother. So what he's saying is, if there's sin in the house and you get the brethren together to evaluate the situation in light of the Word of God, that as the brothers agree on what's going on here, he's saying, that's my decision going on there, folks. Because you're evaluating from the perspective of God, an issue of discipline. So if two brothers say, you know what, I think it's a really good idea that we take out a $12 million loan to build a new church. You got two brothers to say that. And it must be God's will, because you got two brothers to say it, right?
No.
No. That's not necessarily God's will. Because it's not this context. Okay? So you've got to be careful of that. And you've also got to be careful that people, they just don't get two brothers together that just don't like the pastor, so kick them out, and so get to agree together. Yes?
Is it wrong to pray for deacons that they come to agreement, one heart, one mind? One
I think that's a wonderful prayer. because here's what you're doing.
We're asking for unity.
You're asking for, the way that prayer, as I would interpret what you're saying, again, you're saying may the deacons be in line with your will. Not so much that they're in line with each other, but in line with the Word of God. And that's what we desire, is that when the deacons are speaking on the plans that we need to make, that it is unified, because we have a God of unity. And that He will impress upon our hearts and minds what to do, and it'll be a unified decision. And we've got a problem. We've got to be careful of things. If we've got one person says, this is, if we've got, for example, a pastor says, this is what I want to do, and all the others look at it and says, yeah, okay, let's go do that. You got a problem. Where, as if they take a look and says, well, let's take a look and analyze this issue, this issue, and this issue, and they dig into the issue, then they come to the decision that from the perspective of God's of honoring God and glorifying God, that's a good decision to do. Or they may come up and says, based on what we see, this is not a good idea. And the pastor, for example, would take a look at the evidence that is presented to them from the light of the Word of God and perspective of godly men and say, you guys are right. This isn't necessarily a good thing to do. So the idea is unity together, but unity in the presence of the Spirit of God, unity in the wisdom of God. And that's the goal of the idea. Okay?
Sure. when you pray as a couple, too, because you're coming together before the Lord, right, and you're bringing your heart's desire for your family, for each other, and I think, again, it's an honesty, because you are humbly coming before the Lord, that in that outward prayer, you help you as a spouse one another and grow. And again, it's an honest, heartfelt desire that I think is very edifying, and actually a lot of times, I said one of the family life today, where they said when they have to humbly come before the Lord, sometimes they have to ask forgiveness there because they've wronged their stuff. And it's the point where you have to, again, because you're coming to the Lord, reconcile as well as husband and wife, because you're coming before the Lord and you're asking Him.
We ask for God to shed His light in the situation. And it's wonderful for spouses to pray together. Because they take their issues and they bring them to God in a manner that each one knows what is going on in the heart to some degree or the other, so that they can be of assistance to that. Granted, there are things that when you are speaking aloud in prayer that you will not say, because it rightly belongs to you and God. Details of some of the things that of our sin. I'm not going to stand up on the pulpit and pray concerning the details of my own personal sin. That's something that, acknowledging that I have sinned, yes. Acknowledging I am a sinner, yes. But not necessarily getting to, oh boy, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. That's not the place for it. But there is a need for praying together, as to draw ourselves together in unity, and to draw ourselves to know what's going on within each other. Make sense? Okay. So we're going to see what we can do. Now I want to take a look at a couple more issues of touching prayer, of what prayer is. Genesis 20, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll go to Numbers. Genesis 20, 6 through 8.
And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou speakest in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and told all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid.
Okay. Now, what is prayer in this section? We don't have either one of these two people praying, but prayer is discussed, and its purpose is discussed. Verse 7.
But then what is household for dying, I guess.
Okay. What's the purpose specifically? Well, so that's a very detailed specific. It's a prayer of restoration. But it's being prayed for by who?
Abraham.
By Abraham, who is classified as a
prophet.
So what we have here is an intervening prayer. There's an intervention going on here. We have someone else who is praying on behalf of another, and taking a request of another to God. And so that's sometimes the things that we will do. We will take a request that is either the actual request or an implied request. We will pray for the salvation of another. Now, is the other person coming to you and say, you know what, Alan, I really wish you would pray for my salvation. Are they doing that?
Yeah.
These days. Well, just in general, I mean, today.
Right. They don't know their law.
Right. When you're praying for somebody, for God to open up their eyes, they're not saying, you know, I really want you to do this. But we intervene on their behalf, saying, Lord, open their eyes that they might see. Okay? And what we have done, again, is we have taken a request that there's only one person that can satisfy that request. We took it to that one that can satisfy it and say, we have this request. And we place it before you that you might honor that. Now, we don't hold him and say, well, he didn't answer that prayer, therefore he's incapable of answering it. Which we'll get into, hopefully, some boundaries or limits on prayer, because there are some. Okay? Numbers 21, 7 to 9.
Chapter 21, verses 7 through 9.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent set upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of wrath, he lived.
Now there's a couple things about what prayer is that is here in these verses. What type of things do you see concerning prayer here? What's going on?
Moses is
interceding. Okay. Right. Moses is intercession. He's interceding on behalf of the people. Why?
Died from these serpent bites.
Okay. Why?
They
had sinned. So part of what's going on is he is praying for the sin of the people. He's interceding on their behalf. What's interesting is they say, we have sinned, so pray for us, which is interesting.
Yeah,
they don't want to pray.
Well, I think they know they're not.
holiness
is
for Israel.
Yeah, but who is?
What, in this time frame, Moses?
What happened in this process, though, is they had said, Moses, we can't talk to God. You talk to God. And then you tell us what God had, which points out another aspect of prayer. In verse 8, what happened in this prayer? But notice what it said. The Lord said unto Moses. Here they are in the midst of prayer. What must Moses do in order for that verse to be true?
Moses did pray.
Okay, Moses prayed.
God spoke to Moses.
God spoke to Moses. When God speaks, what do we do?
Listen.
Is that an aspect of when we talk about let us pray that we consider is the shut up and listen?
That's an important aspect.
Right. Typically, our prayers are, Lord, this, amen. Here what we have here, we have this in numerous places, where someone had taken a prayer to God, and God spoke to them in the midst of this prayer. They didn't get up and say amen and walk out, and God says, excuse me, wait a second, I got a few more words for you. But instead what we have is an aspect of prayer is not just communicating to God about needs, but it's also listening to God for his desire. And that's very important that we do. And so sometimes you try to tap me when we're praying, and I'm just listening to God, okay? Yeah, that'll help.
Okay.
But you know what I mean.
And what if Bobby fears, you know, God won't hear your prayer if you're sin, and you're not, if you're very angry about something, and you want to pray, but you can't get over this anger, if the Lord hears the prayer?
We sort of get to some of that aspect as we unwrap the purposes of prayer. I think that question will be answered. Okay, so we'll take a look at a couple of reasons why people should pray. I want to skip Gideon. I don't want to get into that issue. So we go to Judges 16:28-30.
And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God of heaven, I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of Philistines with my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two little pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one in his right hand and of the other in his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord, and upon all the people that were therein. For the dead which he slew of his death were more than they that he slew in his life.
Okay. So, why did he pray?
Strength. For vengeance.
Okay. For strength, for vengeance, for strength. Think about what had to happen to him in order for him to pray that prayer.
In his life.
Okay, that was the result of it. But before he entered into that position, what's that?
I had hit rock bottom.
He had to hit rock bottom. Can you go to God in prayer without humility?
No. You're trying to be unrighteousness, you're not going to.
Right. Samson was a man who lived trusting in his strength. When he lost his strength, he lost everything he understood. And so he came to God and said, this is all I've got. Well, let me do this one thing. Now, who was he trusting in to accomplish that goal?
God
himself. Samson was no longer saying, look at how strong I am, look at what I can accomplish. He was saying, Lord, look at what you can accomplish. He took his eyes off of himself and began looking to God. And that's why he was able to slay more in his death and in his life, because in his life, Samson did the slaying. By the power of God, I'm not denying that, but in his death, Samson said, this is all of you, God, this is none of me. He used the gift that God had given him, which is great strength, but he also took it from the standpoint of, I can't do this, God, you must. Does that make sense? So he prayed, though, for a change to occur. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26 through 210. Sorry, it's another long section. I don't remember who's in there. First Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 210. And this is Hannah's prayer. Who's it? Joe.
First Samuel chapter 1, verses
26 through 210.
Yeah,
I'm finding it. Sort of awkward in there.
26 through 210. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of her. Therefore also I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they are stumbling, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease. So that the barren had borne seven, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Why did Hannah pray?
Okay.
She originally prayed for a baby. Why this prayer? Is she still praying for a baby there?
Exactly.
Okay. To give thanks. That's a big part of it. Lord, this child is here because of you. Now, what else does she do in her prayer? Look at some of the things that she says the Lord does. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. She says that the bows of the mighty men are broken. She says that they that were full are hired out for bread. They that were hungry have ceased. In other words, ceased from working, in a sense. They don't need to hire themselves out because now they are the ones being killed. The Lord kills. The Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. What is she doing to God in this midst of this prayer?
Praising him.
So she's exalting the person of God and saying, you are in control of all things. In the microscopic details of life, you're in control. In order to come to God in prayer and say, you're in control, what must you do? What must you be?
Believing and faithful.
Okay. Believing and faithful. Submitting. You must humble yourself before God and say, you're God, I'm not. You are worthy, I'm not. You can do all things, I cannot. And that's what you see Hannah doing here. Lord, when you want something done, it's done. Those who turn themselves against you, they will be brought down. Those who humble themselves before you, you will exalt them as you desire. And so we have this aspect here that Hannah, in the midst of her praise to God, is thoroughly humbling herself before him because he is worthy. And I think that's one of the great things that prayer does. Prayer humbles a man. Because I'm not going to go to someone, if I need to borrow money, I'm not going to go to one of these guys that hangs out on the street and with their shopping carts. I'm not going to go to them and say, you know what, I need to borrow $500,000. You think you can handle that? Why won't I go to them? They don't have any. I'm not going to go to someone who doesn't have, but so when I go to someone that does have, I must humble myself and place myself beneath them. And that's one of the great things prayer does. It puts us in our position, in our place.
And when we praise God, though, we realize really our need is microscopic. He can do all things. And it puts things in perspective as well, who he is. Right.
So we're going to hit a couple of just real quick issues on why pray. Matthew 9:38. So some of the things that we pray is truth to be revealed, part of blessing, that we may be strengthened, intervention. Okay, and then seek forgiveness for sins. There's a lot of things that we pray for and why we pray. But I don't think I get to the heart of it. We're going to get to a couple of other issues. Matthew 9:38.
Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Why pray?
I know that in the kingdom.
Okay. No, that's what you're praying for. That's not the objective behind it. That's not the reason. Why do we pray? It's a very simple answer. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
What did Jesus say?
Pray.
So why pray?
Because Jesus said so.
Now, if Jesus is your Lord and Jesus says pray, what do?
Pray.
Simply because he said so. See, we don't necessarily need more motive than that as a Christian. Jesus said pray, so we pray. Go to Matthew 6:12. Trying to do a few things to the timing. Luke 6:12.
Okay, Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God.
Why pray?
Jesus
prayed. If Jesus is God, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus felt it was important enough to pray, who are we not to pray? Right? He modeled it for us. Both when he said, this is how you pray, as well as his continuous action of he went and he prayed. And so Jesus modeled prayer. Now I'm going to take a look at analyzing a couple of prayers here and try to get at the nuts and bolts of what does prayer accomplish? In other words, why prayer? What is its purpose? Let's go to Psalm 6. And I just took a couple of prayers in the Psalms. And what we want to do is try to understand the purpose behind prayer. What does prayer actually, in reality, accomplish? Because that's ultimately what we're trying to deal with, right? Prayer accomplishes something. Otherwise, I don't think God would ask us to do it. But I want to take a look at what changes. Psalm 6, from the bed, verses 1 through 10.
The Lord rebuke me,
not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, and it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly.
So in this psalm, what is the attitude of the psalmist when he begins? What is he thinking? He's in deep trouble. Okay? He's saying, rebuke me not in your anger. Why would the Lord rebuke him in his anger?
He recognizes
he deserves it. So he has, in a sense, he has taken himself into this little small thing. He's crying out for mercy. Why would he cry out for mercy to the Lord? He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can truly show mercy. In the midst of our sin, he said, I need you because no one else can do it. He says, I am weak. He's crying out for a healing. He's crying out in the midst of his difficulties. But look at it as he's talking about what's going on. He says, I'm weary of my groaning. Again, he's lowering himself. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Then look at the change of tone. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Does he have a change of attitude there?
Yeah.
So he comes from a place in the beginning of the psalm where he is saying, there's no reason for you to listen to me. There's no reason for you to hear me. There's no reason for you to come to me, to a position where he's saying, you have heard me. You have heard my supplication. You will receive my prayer. And let all my enemies who are against me now be ashamed. So you see the transition of the hard attitude that's gone there. From an attitude of worthlessness and nothingness, which, again, is sourced from humility, to a heart of encouragement and strength.
It's kind of peace that passes all understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Christ promises us that we comprehend.
It's a peace that we cannot comprehend. How can we pour out our heart like this to God and then come away just energized and strengthened? God actually heard my prayer. And to know that, not just, man, I hope he heard me. I hope he'll show me mercy. But instead, come away saying, he heard my prayer. And he has answered. And so, what's, right?
I was going to say, I may be way off base here, but somehow, wouldn't some of this language be like messianic language? Where, you know, one that struck me in particular was apart from you, all you workers of iniquity, when Jesus told those, you know, the day of judgment.
Jesus used that. I'm not sure necessarily that this is messianic in itself. What I think this is a lamentation psalm. He is lamenting over his sins and his sorrows. And then when he realizes that the Lord will stand with him, the Lord will strengthen him, now as a defiled sinner who has been sanctified by God, he can say, the workers of iniquity, those who seek to destroy me and bring me down, depart from me because God is going to chase you away. That's what I think he's doing with this. I don't think it's messianic per se, although that is a messianic proclamation. Works of iniquity, depart. Go away from me. But I think the perspective here is my enemies cannot defeat me because the Lord is my God. That's what I think he's doing. And so when we talk about prayer changes things, and how many of you have heard that before? Okay, in Psalm 6, what changed? The one praying. Did David's circumstances change? No. Did his enemies suddenly disappear?
No.
David's attitude changed. See, that's one of the great things of prayer. Prayer changes the one praying. And you can go through any of the Psalms, and we're going to take a look at one more. Let's go over to Psalm 66. Verses 1 through 8. Let's look at a part of this one.
Psalm 66, 1 through 8. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy work. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God, who is terrible in his doing, for the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nation. Let not the rebellious result from God. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard.
What is the attitude of the psalmist? Is this the same attitude we saw in Psalm 6?
No.
No. What's his attitude?
Joy.
Joy. God is incredible. God is wonderful. Now, when he is talking about how great God is, what is the sense about himself with respect to that?
That he has a close relationship
with him. Okay. You got a close relationship with him. How does he think that his works compare to God's works?
They don't.
They don't. No man's works compares to the work of God. And so again, what we have here is a humility before God that says, you are awesome. And I get to have the honor of calling you God. Look at the things that you do. Okay? He talks about through the greatness of your power, your enemies submit themselves unto you. You cause your enemies to submit. Man, how awesome is that? All the earth will worship thee. And so what he's doing is pointing off that the only being, the only entity worthy of praise, worthy of exaltation is God. And guess what? I'm not him. And so we could take a look at some other aspects of praying. We're not going to be able to get to the guidelines, but some of the guidelines is when you pray, believing. Pray to forgive and pray for forgiveness. Continually pray. Humble submission to God. We pray knowing that the Holy Spirit purifies our prayers into perfection. And that's in Romans 8. Pray for knowing everything that the peace of God, peace will be the ultimate result. And so we have all of these things up for prayer, praying according to the will of God, praying for God's will and desire, all of those things that we need to pray for. But ultimately, what I think is when we take all of these pieces together of prayer, and you do the analysis of what's going on in the prayers, I think ultimately, the primary purpose of prayer is to say, I am in humble submission to God. And it's God who reigns, it's God who's supreme, and I need him. We don't look at God as a magic genie to fix all of our problems. But we look to God and say, you have all the answers, and our desire is to follow you. If he wants to heal, he'll heal. If he wants to save, he'll save. But as for me, I'm going to seek the will of God and ask him, show me your will, that I may do it. And so ultimately, the purpose of prayer is to humble ourselves before the Supreme Being. To humble ourselves and say, you're God, I'm not. I need you, I can accomplish nothing. That makes sense. Any questions, comments?
What about praying for like our children for years and years and years? But it's good to
that will everyone should be afraid.
Well, we have to look at, so that's an interesting, which you can take a look at, is the dualistic nature of the will of God. There's what God would like to see. I mean, there's God's proactive will and his desired will, in a sense. God doesn't get any joy of anyone going to hell. It's not his joy. And so in the contrary to that is therefore his will is that all will come to the knowledge. But that's a desired or a wanted will, not necessarily a proactive will. Then there's God's will that says, this will be done. And if God says, this will be done, it's done. Because he sees to it that it's accomplished. I can will and desire to have all my bills paid for and have four houses so that we've got a house and all of our kids have a house. That's a will of mine. Now there's a difference between having that desire and having the money to accomplish that desire and doing it. Okay? God, in a sense, we could say God has a will or desire that this is what he would like. But he's not necessarily going to see that it happens. And then there's issues of God's will that says, I will see to it this happens. He saw to it that Jesus Christ came to this world. He saw to it that Jesus was crucified, although you've got to be careful with nuance. He's not the one that raised the sword, but he let the sin of man do it. But he saw to it that it happened.
As Christian parents, though, we always just as Job prayed and sacrificed for his children in case they didn't. Right? I think we as Christian parents always pray for our children's salvation, that they're walking in the will of the Lord, that they're being obedient, as well as we are. But I think as a parent, we more so do that for our children because that's what we want to see. We want to see God's best for them and walking. So I don't. I mean, and God, we never lose hope if our child is not walking in the way. It doesn't mean that God will bring them to that point. So I think we always, as a Christian parent,
We continue. What we do is we understand God is sovereign. He gets his way. And so we pray for God to intervene in the midst of the lives of our children to open up their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can't do it. We can bring forth the word, but we can't open the heart. It takes the power of God to change that heart. You know, as we're talking about in Sunday school, the hardest substance on the face of the earth is not the diamond, but it's the heart of man. Diamond can be crushed and destroyed by the tools of man. Only the heart can be broken by God. It takes the power of God to break that heart. It takes the power of God to renew that, to make a new creation out of an old piece of junk. So we will continually pray for them and pray that God will intervene. And we deliver that to him because that's his job, his role. And we just continually pray. And when opportunity comes up, we present the word of God. And that's our task. If we don't bring forth the word of God, they're not going to hear the word of God. We have to make that assumption. And as a result, how can they come to faith without hearing the word of God?
What if they're afraid of a strangeness?
Yeah, I understand. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to be willing to accept the reality of estrangement that they may have. It's not easy. I've got a brother I rarely have spoken to in the last 20 years or so. And that's one of those things we need to do, is risk the estrangement because they need to hear the word. I know, easier said than done. No. I just know it needs to be done. Any other questions, comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would go before our hearts and minds to draw us closer to your heart, to your will and your desire. And you would help us to stand firm and strong in the power of the Word of God, and with a heart of compassion and a heart of joy in you as well. Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, humble ourselves before others, that they might hear the very words of God, and that you might use us to bring forth your word that would break through the heart of stone, that you might give a heart of flesh. Father, thank you that you have shown us through your word what we need to be in order to pray. We need to submit ourselves to you, humble ourselves before you, and seek your will. In Jesus' name, amen.